The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
I think it must have been about 1995. I was only 13, I think, at the time, and there was seven of us that borrowed a Tarago from a family in church. It was one of those new-shaped Taragos, like when the egg shape first came out. It seemed cool back then. And we jumped into this Tarago, seven of us, and we went to Sydney. It was the first time I'd ever been to the Hillsong Conference. Has anyone ever been to a Hillsong Conference? Yeah, a bunch of you. It's always an amazing experience. In 1995, this was before it became gigantic, but it still seemed huge to us. We drove down to the Tarago. We stayed at a caravan park in Parramatta, and then we would go to the State Sports Centre at what is now the Olympic site, which holds about 5,000 people. I think they might have knocked it down now, and we just thought, man, 5,000 people, what an incredible, just never seen that many Christians together in one place, you know, especially coming from a little church in Toowoomba. This is before Easterfest or anything like that. Anyway, it was at that conference as a 13-year-old where I really encountered God in a corporate worship setting, just in a profound way. It was like God just wanted me there and just met me there and revealed himself to me in worship in just an amazing way with all these hundreds and thousands of other Christians. It's just like, man, God, you're so real. As a 13-year-old, it was just a formational experience for me, a life-shaping, life-changing experience where in worship with all these other Christians, most of whom I didn't know from a bar of soap, but God was there and he revealed himself to me powerfully. And over the course of then the last, whoa, heck, hell, gulp, 24 years or something. In gatherings big and small in several nations across the world, I've just been amazed and overwhelmed time and time again by the presence and power of God among his people as we worship together. It's a remarkable thing. There could be thousands of people. I remember being with thousands of youth in the Philippines in this big tent, and just the passion and energy and the presence of God there, or with like a handful of friends in a lounge room in Toowoomba, just still with the same passion worshiping God, and the presence of God is amazing. There's something unique and wonderful about the church gathered together. And so over the next sort of few weeks, we're going to take some time to talk about and to explore afresh why it's so important, why the church gathered is so important to us, why it's so powerful, why it's worth being here on a Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to examine who we are as a church to start with. We're going to start at home base. Next week, we're going to look at where we're heading. What's the course that we're heading, the place where we feel like God's leading us in our worship, because we can't stay the same. God doesn't call us to make camp and stay the same forever and a day. He leads us on into fresh revelation and a fresh understanding of what it means to be the church gathered and the church worshiping. Andrew is going to preach on the connection between generosity and worship, and then Matt's going to round us out with, what difference does Sunday make to my everyday life? You ever ask that question? What difference does this make to tomorrow? Well, Matt's going to answer that question. No pressure, but... Oh, he didn't. It's all right, you got 4 weeks, it's okay. You'll come up with something. Jesus, the Bible, something like that. So, this morning, we're going to start at home base, who we are as a church. And so when we talk about worship in this context, just want to reiterate, we're not talking about worship as the 24/7 activity, which we've talked about a lot, actually, over the last few years here at Range. Well, we know that worship is a all-of-life activity. You cannot do anything without worshiping someone or something. It's just who we're worshiping. But worship in the context of this little series is going to be our gatherings together, our corporate worship, what it means to worship together. So that's where we're going to start. So we've got five core values. When we start at home base, five core values, and three of them are what I would say are fairly generic. Not in the sense that they're ordinary, but in the sense that these should be the values of every church, of every congregation. So the first three are like that, and the last two are specific to who we are as a congregation here at Rangeville. So, you ready? Here we go. Our worship, the first core value we hold as a church is that we are Christ-centered. Our worship focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father and pours out the Spirit. Our worship is Christ-centered. And one of the most famous scenes in the Bible to do with worship and heavenly worship is, of course, Revelation 4 and 5. And if you read those chapters, there's a shape. Worship has a shape in heaven. And it starts with the throne. There's the Lamb seated on the throne, the Lamb that was slain on the throne. There's the living creatures that surround the throne. There's the 24 elders in a circle around the throne. There's the countless angels around the throne. And then there's every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth surrounding the throne. And what's the shape that you're reading about? The shape is a circle, isn't it? It's a circle with the focus being on the center of the circle, the Lamb that was slain. And every creature in heaven and on earth is focused on this center point, and is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And from that throne, he's out working the purposes and plans for the whole of history, for planet earth. That's worship. That's worship. Worship has a shape, and its shape is circular. And so as we gather together as a church, we are gathered to focus on the center of history, the most important person there ever was and ever will be, Jesus Christ. Heavenly worship is circular, and so should our worship. It focuses on the center point, Jesus. And it was in the New Testament as well, when the early Christian songs are recorded in Paul's letters, like Philippians 2, talks about Jesus Christ, God having exalted him to the highest place, giving him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or in Colossians, it talks about Jesus, the Son, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The God that we worship. Worship has is circular in shape. You might notice that, you know, most churches aren't set up like that. Most churches are designed in a theatre type layout, like we are, you know, with an elevated stage and platform, and sort of, you know, like you're in a classroom or you're going to a concert kind of thing. And that's for pragmatic reasons. It's easier. It's easier to do it that way. But it gives us sort of a false sense of what worship is about. It gives us a sense of like the people on stage are performing, and if you're in the congregation, you're actually an audience and you're watching, and they're doing the stuff, and you can sort of be an observer or just a watcher or not really taking part in what's going on. And that's the weakness in this kind of setup, you know. We tried to shape the seats a little bit, so we're sort of curving around, you can see each other a bit. But most churches have got this feeling of, well, I'm coming to watch something happening. And it can be deceptive for us, because that's not what worship is about, is it? There's no spectators in worship. There's no performers and onlookers in worship. We, the gathered church, are all the worship team. Did you know that? You're part of the worship team. And the people on stage are not performing for a human audience. They're performing and worshiping and centering on Jesus Christ. Right? And so, in a sense, this setup doesn't help us, but we need to keep in our minds that, no, I'm part of the worship team, even though I'm not on stage, because we're all gathered together as one big choir to focus on Jesus. It's so important to remember, because this setup doesn't really help us that much, does it, to remember that. I wish sometimes that we could just be like in a big circle, like that Revelation picture. That would help us to remember that, oh, we're here together focusing on Jesus Christ. So, our worship is Christ-centered. And if it's Christ-centered, that means that it cannot be man-centered. By definition, if our worship is Christ-centered, it can't be man-centered. church is not for us. Church is for God. That's really important to remember because it's so easy to lose focus. Church is not for me or for you. Church is for Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And this gathering is convened by him and for him. We don't worship to please ourselves or because we enjoy it primarily. That's not our first focus or priority. Worship and church is for Jesus, not for man. It can't be both. It can't both be Christ-centered and man-centered at the same time. And as soon as worship becomes man-centered about what man wants and thinks, it's actually not worship at all. We've lost the focus. Our circle, the point of the circle has shifted. That's so important. But the thing is, as we center on Jesus, knowing that church is for him, not for us, we get blessed. Psalm 134 encourages a group of worshippers, come and bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord, who minister in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless him. So they're called to center on God, bless God. But then there's a blessing in return. May the Lord bless you from Zion, the maker of heaven and earth. So as we center on Jesus and bless him, focus on him, make it not about ourselves but on him, there's a blessing in return. The Lord bless you from Zion, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you. So important. Secondly, our worship is authentic. Must be authentic. Worship comes from the heart and is directed to God and reflects a life lived in obedience to his word. One worship leader said it like this, that worship is not a song that's sung, but a heart that sings. Worship is not a song that's sung. It's a heart that sings. And in the scriptures, God exposes those who give him mere lip service, but don't engage their hearts in worship. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, God is he's rebuking his people through Isaiah and saying, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It doesn't wash with God. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, when the Lord is speaking to Samuel about who's going to be the next king of Israel, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God always looks at the heart. He's got his X-ray goggles on and he can see right into the very core of our being. We can't hide from him. He sees right into our heart. And that's why he chose David as king, a man after God's own heart, a man with a heart after God's heart. Worship's not a song that's sung, it's a heart that sings. And in church, like meetings like this morning, isn't it so easy to mouth words that we might have sung 100 times before, or to go through the motions of, oh yeah, we sort of know what's going on, without engaging our heart? It's so easy, isn't it, to lose the wonder of who we're worshiping. Lose focus on who we're worshiping and not engage our hearts. God wants our hearts in worship. And I don't think he cares much about anything else. He doesn't care so much about what kind of songs we're singing, whether it's fast or slow or contemporary or traditional, but he wants a people that bring their hearts to him, that will offer their hearts in heartfelt adoration and thanksgiving, an offering that comes from here, an offering that reflects a passion and a hunger and a love for him. That's what he wants. He doesn't even care so much if it's socially acceptable or not. You know, the woman who brought the alabaster flask in the midst of this meal that was happening, it was socially unacceptable to come for a start as a woman and to touch Jesus like she did, and then all the waste, the year's worth of wages that were poured out on his feet. Oh, the disciples are saying, what a waste. Who is this woman? But Jesus loved it. He loved it because it was a heartfelt offering to him. That's the kind of worship that he's after. He doesn't care for socially acceptable worship, for nice worship that looks nice in the face of to each other or to society. He wants heartfelt adoration. Even if it looks bad to others, it looks great to Jesus because he loves the offering of our hearts. That's worship. And how often do we get caught up with being socially acceptable, going through the motions, mouthing words without any heart connection? No. Worship is not a song that's sung, it's a heart that sings. That's who we are. We're authentic worshippers. We don't go through the motions. We don't just do church. We come here to offer our hearts to our Father in worship. Likewise, God hates nice worship services that don't reflect lives that are lived in obedience. Amos 5, in this famous chapter from verse 21, God says these very strong words to the people of Israel. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So God's saying, don't come and worship me if you're not going to obey what I say. Don't think you can come and sing nice songs if you're not living in obedience to my word. What's the use of that? I hate that, God says. So for worship to be obedient, to be authentic, it must come out of a heart of obedience that is striving to live according to God's word. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy, isn't it? And God hates it. God hates it. All right. So we're Christ-centered. We're authentic worshippers. Thirdly, we value celebration. Our default setting as a church, as worshippers of Jesus Christ, is to celebrate who he is and what he's done. Celebration. In Exodus chapter 15, the people of Israel have just come through the Red Sea, right? And they've just seen the waters of the Red Sea engulf their enemies. What an amazing thing it must have been. They've come through the Red Sea and all of a sudden the army that was pursuing them is now being drowned. Their enemies are no more. And what's the first thing they do? They write a song. They sing and they dance and they say, God, exalt the Lord my God. The horse and his riders, he's hurled into the sea. And they praise God for what he's done for them. And it's interesting in that song as well. They not only thank him for what he's just done, they also praise him for what he's going to do. God's going to lead us into the land he's prepared for us. He's going to lead us into our future. They celebrate their deliverance and where God's taking them. That's a great model. Because we have experienced a deliverance more profound than the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea. As great as it must have been to watch the enemy drown like that, their deliverance is merely a shadow and a pointer to the work that Jesus Christ has completed in freeing each one of us from the grasp of hell. So we too, like the people of Israel, respond with celebration. We take up a song in our hearts and our lips and we, yes, God, we celebrate him, who he is and what he's done. Why would we celebrate? Because we are the most blessed people on the planet. Do you know that? You are the most blessed person on the planet. Man, what God has done for us. There's no one on earth, you know, more blessed than you are. Impossible. You might not think that, or you know, sometimes I'm very quick to grumble and complain, oh God, but that's the truth. There is no one more blessed on planet Earth right now than you, than us. So what's our response? Party like it's 1999. We celebrate Jesus Christ because of what he's, who he is and what he's done for us. And the other reason why we celebrate is because that's actually what God wants. If you type in just in the Psalms and do a search on the phrase, sing for joy, you'll get a lot of verses come up. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, that's you. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, I whom you have delivered. When was the last time you shouted for joy in church? I'm serious. When was the last time you just went for it? My lips will shout for joy, the psalmist says, when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what you have done. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. We celebrate because that's what God wants. He's a father that loves to have his children gather and have a party before him. Our worship services are to be a party. What are the two main ingredients that you need for a good party? Music and food and people. We've got them all here. We got the food, supernatural party food we've got. We've got the music. We've got the people. Worship is a party. Too often it feels like a funeral. It's a party. It's a celebration of what God's done and what he's going to do. We celebrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we celebrate in anticipation of the great feast at the end of history, the great party that's coming at the end of history when Jesus comes back to claim the kingdom for himself after he's put all enemies under his feet and handed over the keys of the kingdom to the Father. There's a party coming. And this church, us as a church, we're a foretaste of the party that's coming. We celebrate in anticipation of what is coming at the end of history. We should have people walking in here going, man, why is there such a celebration? We say to them, because Jesus has saved us, and we know that at the end of history, there's going to be an awesome party, an awesome celebration. Do you believe that? Yeah. We got the music, we got the food, we got the people. Crank up the party. Crank up the party. We value the old and the new. So this is us specifically now at Rangeville. This is not every church, but this is these last two values are things that we really hold dear as a congregation. We value the songs and traditions of previous generations while at the same time introducing new songs and practices. Matthew 13 verse 52, Jesus says, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So we love the new, but we don't chuck away the old. The old and the new go together. So we value the past, the songs and traditions of the past, while embracing the new. We value the new because we know that God is working among us now. He's doing a fresh thing among us now. He's not confined to the past and has continued to unfold his revelation to us. That we value the old because we have a wonderful heritage. We have a wonderful godly heritage stretching back generations. But that means, as a family, being willing to rejoice in things that happen in the service that are not our preference. Some people like hymns, others like modern songs. Who's right? Some like their worship loud, others like it to be a bit more soft. Who's right? Some like to write out their prayers word for word so they communicate accurately. Others like to pray with spontaneity. Who's praying correctly? It's very possible, even this morning, that you have not enjoyed the style or content of what has gone on here. And that's okay, because others probably have. Remember, church is not for me. It's for God. Church is not for my enjoyment. It's for God's. And because we value the old and the new, there's going to be things that we just don't enjoy, but other people do. And so part of us being a church here at Rangeville is learning to rejoice in what other people like, even if we don't like it. In many churches solve this problem of preference by just creating services that cater to various preferences. They'll have a traditional hymn service followed by a contemporary service, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But for us here at Rangeville, we value being together. We value the combination of the old and the new, the combination of generations. And so that just means some things you're not going to like. But for us, we learn to enjoy what others like and vice versa, don't we? It's part of being a family. It's part of worshiping together, because we're not individuals worshiping, we're a family worshiping. And remember, when you're at home by yourself, you can worship exactly as you wish. No one's going to stop you. Which leads to the final value for this morning, our home base. We value a range of ages in our worship. We value families worshiping together during our services. And as personally as a relative newcomer to Rangeville, one of the things that I really appreciate and that Lacey and my family really appreciate is the value we place on involving children and on families worshiping together. I love that we often include children in our worship services through stories or songs for them. We do that not to be patronizing to them, but because Jesus loves children, and the praise of children is powerful, isn't it? Psalm 8 is it that says that God's ordained praise even from infants to silence the foe and the avenger. We value generations ministering together. Often on a stage you'll see teenagers and people in their 60s on the same team worshiping together. We value that. That's important to us. Generations ministering together is a core value for us here at Rangeville. It's who we are. Again, not all churches are like that. And that's fine. They don't have to be like that, but this is who we are. We value the combination of generation, the combination of age and experience with youthful enthusiasm and energy. It's who we are. It's how we worship. So this morning, our core values, who we are, before we head into where we're heading next week, we're Christ-centered. Church is for God, not for us. Worship has to be authentic. It comes from the heart. Worship's a party. It's a celebration. We don't chuck out the old to make way for the new, but we do both. And we love being together as a family. We're a family. All ages, we minister together, we worship together, don't we? Does it sound like who we are? Can you say yes and amen to that this morning? Yeah. Let's pray for a moment as the worship team comes. And Lord, thank you that you look at our hearts. Lord, we can't hide from you. We can hide from each other, but we can't hide from you. It's impossible. Lord, I ask this morning that you would just examine our hearts afresh. And God, we ask your forgiveness. God, for when we make worship about us instead of about you. God, when we drift from our center, which is Christ, and make it about what we want and what we prefer. God, forgive us when we do that. God, forgive us when we go through the motions instead of engaging our hearts, instead of offering you the authentic, heartfelt gratitude that you long for. God, we give you lip service. God, forgive us when we do that. God, we don't want to be like that. God, we want to be a worshiping community that focuses solely on Jesus Christ and offers you heartfelt adoration and praise every time we get together. Whether we're singing a song for the thousandth time or whether it's brand new, whether we're meeting in a small group or life group or getting together here as a bigger group, God, we want to always offer you heartfelt worship. Father, forgive us when we've forgotten to celebrate or when we've grown so accustomed to you that we forget the wonder of who we're worshiping and what he's done for us. God, I pray that you would refresh us in celebration. Refresh us in the joy of the Lord. God, refresh us in freedom before you. God, let our worship be a foretaste of the party that's coming at the end of time. God, thank you for the joy that we can worship as different ages together, from different traditions and church backgrounds, many of us. God, but we're united by Jesus Christ. We may not be united by preference or style, but thank you for the unity that comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to finish this morning by worshiping you afresh, everything within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.